I want to talk to you about the armor of God. And I'm calling it the weapons of our warfare. And a lot of people go overboard on demons and devils, and then other people go overboard where they never even consider they have to deal with it. And both of those are unhealthy and get you into trouble. And so in it, and I got to tell you, because when I first took over the church, demons was a big thing. I drove all the way on a little old car I had back in the 70s, all the way outside of Chicago to a city where the man that wrote the book called Pigs in a Parlor had a church. And Pigs in the Parlor was a exorcism book on how to get demons out of you. And he wrote, and I have to tell you, it was one of the most unique services I've ever been in my entire life. I won't even take time to explain it to you, but it was one of the most unique services in my entire life. And but both of those extremes are unhealthy. But if you never understand that you're in a warfare, if you think that somehow you're in some romantic balcony, I tell people all the time on your marriage is not taking place on a romantic balcony. Your marriage is taking place on a battlefield. We're in a warfare. We are fighting. Paul fought. He told one time, he was going somewhere, he says, I've been hindered by the devil, by Satan, so far from coming to you, but I am coming. And so understanding all of this, you need to get the fact that we are in a warfare. And let's begin this morning out of the book of Corinthians. Paul says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. And here's what he says. Though we walk in the flesh, touch somebody right now. Would you say, I think you're still in the flesh. Would you say it to somebody? Is it hot in here? Is it hot in here? Yes. Come on. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons, everybody say weapons. Have you ever thought, when's the last time you literally, on purpose, thought about the weapons of your warfare? That the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to, now let me ask you, what's a stronghold? Anything that has a what? Yeah, stronghold on you. That's a stronghold. Divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments. Did you know an argument can get a stronghold on you? Whether it's about this latest deal about, you know, sexual orientation can grab a hold of you. Whether you believe there's a God or not can grab a hold of you. Whether you believe you're too bad to be saved can grab a hold of you. Arguments can grab a hold of you. They can be strong. Whether you think your husband's having an affair, your wife's having an affair, arguments can grab hold of you. And every lofty opinion raised against that can grab a hold of you. High and lofty arguments against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I want to talk to you this morning. Verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare. We're going to call this little series called The Weapons of Our Warfare. Everybody say, the weapons. Yeah, okay, good enough. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you today. I thank you. I pray that the eyes would be open and ears would be open more than mentally. Lord, it would be in our hearts. And what we know, when we know truth, it would set us free today. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Hey, let's give the Lord a good clap offering one more time. Come on. All right, you can be seated. You know, as I said, we are living our Christian life. We're living it out on a battlefield, not a romantic balcony. And Ephesians 6 says, we are in a warfare. And here's how it says it. We do not wrestle. Everybody say wrestle. See, when you say the word wrestle here, you think of, I don't know what you think of, but I think of the old, you know, wrestling on TV where they tag out, they do all this. In that day, wrestling was life and death. In that day, there were no rules. In that day, there was no rounds. In that day, there was no tapping out. In that day, you died. Only one person was coming out of the ring, and that was the one that won. The other person was dead. That's how the wrestling matches ended. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Paul said, we literally are in a life and death battle. We are fighting. We're not just arguing. Sometimes when you get in an argument at work, it's not just you and your boss or you and a coworker. It's literally the powers of darkness stirring things up against your life. You have to understand, not every battle is just a natural battle, although some is. Every battle, every argument you and your wife or you and your husband have is not just some fleshly thing. You've got to understand there is a battle that we are in that the devil stirs up stuff. Revelation 12 says it this way. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon in, everybody say, who, what, his, what? Let me tell you what the devil has. The devil's not just by himself. He has angels also that fell with him. And they fought back. And he was defeated, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver. Everybody say deceiver. Of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. There is a war. We are in it. Martin Luther understood that, the great man that brought the Reformation. And he wrote a hymn one time called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I want to read a part of it. I love it. It says, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. But were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same. He must win the battle. And through this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord another good clap offering this morning. Come on. We need the armor of God. We need to know what our weapons are. But before we can effectively do battle, you've got to be assured of two things. Number one, that God loves you. And number two is that God is for you. If you think God is against you, if you think God is mad at you, if you think you're fighting not only the flesh and the devil and God, the battle is over. You've got to rest assured in the fact that Jesus loves you. In John 3, it says this way. You need to get it. For God, everybody say the next words. So loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn you. God did not send his son into the world to condemn you. God did not send Jesus to planet earth so that you could live under condemnation. God did not send his son into the world. This is Jesus saying this. He's speaking to Nicodemus. These words are in red in your Bible. This is the words of Jesus. He alone knows the truth of all truths. And he said, I was not sent into the world that you would live under condemnation. He didn't send me to condemn you. He didn't send me for that purpose. He didn't send me to show how good God is and how bad you are. He did not send me to condemn you. The Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not what? Whoever believes in him is not what? Whoever believes in him is not what? You're not under condemnation. You're not condemned. The ones that are condemned are the ones that refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus. It does not say only they that are perfect, only they that never make another mistake. It never says that. It says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not condemned in your life. You've received a gift. You've received something that only comes through faith. In Romans 8, it says this way. I love what he says. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect. Now get this. He didn't say God's elect are perfect. He didn't say God's elect won't make mistakes. He doesn't say God's elect are lily white. He never says that. He just says, who's going to bring a charge against them? Because he never sent his son into the world to condemn them, but whoever believes is not condemned. And he says this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. And justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It is God who makes them as if they had never sinned. All right? Who is to condemn then? Jesus? God? Who's going to bring a charge? Will God? No. He's the one who justified, made me just as if I'd never sinned. Well, then maybe Jesus will condemn us. Will it Jesus? He says Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who's interceding for us. Can I get a good amen this morning? He's up there praying for us. He's up there rooting for us. He's up there believing for us. He's up there pulling for us. He's up there interceding before God for us. Yeah, come on, brother. Come on, sister. Do you know who condemns us? It's your own flesh. And the devil jumps on your own flesh and agrees with your own flesh. Your own heart will condemn you. It says, our heart, if our heart condemn us not. It says, I pray, but it doesn't do me good. I cry, but God doesn't seem to hear. You are your greatest enemy. You say, oh boy, I shouldn't have done that. The devil said, no, you shouldn't have done that. And you say, man, I'm so bad. And the devil said, yeah, you are. You're the worst one I have ever seen in my entire life. You know what you need to learn to do? You need to learn how to get off your back. I'm not on my back. Yeah, you are. Get off your back. And you need to see yourself the way that God sees it. But listen, there are things in my life. Listen, oh, but pastor, there's things in my life. There's a lot of things, but he's got a lot of grace. Come on, somebody. He can do what nobody else can do. Listen, if you would tell yourself as many times a day that God loves you as you tell yourself you're no good and worthless, you'd be a whole lot better off at the end of the day. Won't you just tell yourself, God loves me. People say, how can God love me? And I look at people and say, I don't really know how he can love you, but I know that he does. He loves you. Every jot, every tittle, every freckle, every mole, he loves you. And I always tell people, if you're going to get down on yourself, just go ahead and do it really good. I mean, just really get down on yourself. Tell how worthless you are. Tell how bad you are. Do on, and you know, you've got the most special kind of sin that God could never forgive. He's never met a sinner like you in all the world. Or you can say, God loves me. Who's going to bring a charge? Well, God? No, he's the one that made me just as if I'd never sinned. Is it Jesus? No, he's the one that died and he's up there rooting and praying and believing for me to get through. Then who's going to condemn me? It's your old flesh. And if you let your flesh to get there, you give place to the devil, and the devil will agree with your flesh and tell you how corrupt and dirty you are, and you'll get despondent and you'll get discouraged and you'll give up when God is for you every which way. Come on, somebody. Give me one more good clap offering this morning, would you? Romans 8 and 31 says it, if God be for us, if God is, what can I say these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Say it with me. Say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Say it one more time. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for, that just gives the fact that he is for us. Look at somebody and say, God is for you. Would you say, God is for you. Whether you know it or not, God is for you. So don't let your heart condemn you. I like 35 through 39. We'll read the rest. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life. A lot of us concentrate on the death. Oh, no. Death cannot separate you from the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But now we think about life. Can life separate us from God? Can all the things of life, can all the ups and downs and valleys and troubles and trials and good and bad, can it separate us from the love of God? No, it says, neither angels All these things we're fighting. Nor rulers. All these things we're fighting. Neither things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. He said, I think I've covered everything. In case I didn't cover everything, everything else in all of creation cannot separate us, be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Give him one more good clap offer. Come on. So get off your back. Get off yourself. You may not think much of yourself, but God thought enough of you to send his son. He loves you. Now, one of the things about the armor of God, the weapons that God has given us are for certain attacks of the enemy. And one of the greatest attacks of the enemy is accusations, accusing you, telling you you're no good, telling you how bad it's in, condemnation, spiritual pride, you can do it. And one of the things I've learned this, you've got to understand the devil is good at what he does. He's good at what he does. And what he is good at is he's good at accusing. He's good at accusing you. You ever seen a liar? You ever seen a good liar? You know, you can live life a long time, but and you think you've got it all down pat, and somebody comes along and fools you. Because some people are good liars. And one of the best liars on planet Earth is the devil himself. He's been doing it a long time. He knows how to tell a good lie. He's not some amateur that's beginning with your life. He's been around a long time. He knows how to tell a good lie. And he knows how to lie to you to where you believe it. He knows how to, I don't care how smart you think you are. There is one in your own strength smarter than you. Longer than you, live longer than you. He knows how to do it no matter what you've got. The devil can even show you scriptures. The devil reads the Bible more than most of you. Come on, somebody. He knows scripture. He knows the Bible. And one of the things, well, look at this. Let's just read this one. Watch this. Go on to the next scripture. Where am I? Just, here we go. No, go on to the next scripture. Go on to the next one. Keep on rolling. There we go. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, oh, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some say Jeremiah, the prophets. He said, but who do you say I am? Now, this is Sunday. Let me tell you that. Now, this is Sunday. This is Sunday. Peter looks at him and says, I know who you are. I'm hearing the voice of God. I'm hearing God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you on this Sunday, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father, you heard the voice of my Father. My Father spoke to you. You heard God's voice. But how many know Sunday ends in 24 hours? And Monday begins. And watch this. Go on. Right. From that time, he began to show his disciples he must go into Jerusalem. This is the next scripture. Trust to Jerusalem, suffer many things, the elders and the chief priests and scribes. Now we're talking Monday. All right, we're talking Monday here. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know, he'd heard from God. He knew what he was doing. He'd heard from God. Jesus himself said, you heard from God. You know what's going on. You're a big deal. He rebuked him saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. He turned to Peter and said, what? Somebody confused? Is somebody confused? The man on Sunday was hearing from God. Who's he hearing from on Monday? Let me tell you how good a liar this devil is. Jesus turns around and says, get you behind me who? It's Monday. Monday he got all confused. Monday, Sunday he was hearing from God. Monday he's all confused. He's hearing from the devil. Let me tell you, the devil can lie to you. The devil can lie to you, and you literally begin to think things that aren't true. The man had listened to the voice of God earlier was now listening to the voice of the devil. Romans 8 and 1 says this. Now, watch this. Romans 8 and 1. next verse. Did I have Romans 8 and 1? I didn't have it. No, we don't have it. He says, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, if our hearts not condemn us, then we can have confidence toward God. One of the things about your heart, you need to live a life of no condemnation. You need to live a life where there's absolutely no condemnation in your life. What happens is many saints come to the altar, they repent, and then they go back to their seat, or they repent at their home, or they repent wherever. And then what they do is they listen to the lies of the devil, and their hearts get condemned again. And then they repent over the same thing again, something they did a year or yesterday or day before, whatever it may be. They literally end up repenting over the same stuff over and over and over because they keep listening to the lie of the devil that somehow God really didn't forgive. Because you feel bad again, you've got to repent again. And you need to understand this. When Jesus forgives you, you are forgiven. As long as you feel condemned, you cannot have faith. Because if your heart condemns you, you cannot have confidence toward God. You've got to live an uncondemned life. You've got to live with all your warts and with all your mistakes and with all the stuff in your life. You've got to live an uncondemned life. For the righteous are as bold as lions. But if you feel like some dirty dog, you're never going to be bold. Because you're going to feel bad all the time because of all the stuff you've done. But you've got to come to the place where your heart is uncondemned so that you can have confidence toward God. That you can stand and do the works of God with confidence and boldness. Where you can live a life where you're not having ulcers because you can't sleep because of all the stuff you've done. Our whole Christian experience hinges on the fact that we must walk before Him uncondemned. You got to walk before Him knowing you're not condemned by Him. That He is for you, not against you. That He's rooting for you. That He's there for you. Listen, long before you ever decided to ask Him into your heart, He had been wooing you. Long before He ever decided to save you, He knew what you were. He loved you regardless. He accepted you just like you are. He knew when he bought you what you were. He knew that. You don't let the devil the next day tell you, but what if God hasn't forgiven you? What if He doesn't love you? We are justified by faith. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Listen to this one. It says, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? If you sin, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And if you do that, you need to believe then that He did what you asked Him to do. He forgave you. If we confess our sins, He is right. Everybody say He's faithful. He is faithful and just. Two things. He's faithful and He's also right or righteous or justified in doing what He's doing because of the blood of Jesus. That's something else we'll talk about later. But He's right. He's faithful. If listen, one of the keys that you've got to remember in your life is, if you ever go back and pick up those sins that you ask repentance for, then you are literally calling into question His faithfulness. Because the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He said, if you confess your sins, I'll forgive you. If you repent, I will forgive you. And so it says, if we confess it, either you believe His faithfulness, or you're going to question His faithfulness. You're going to, I'm really questioning me. No. At the core of it, you're questioning His goodness and His faithfulness. Wipe it all away. Get right down to the nitty gritty. You're questioning His faithfulness. I told you the story. The man came up and he confessed something he had done many, many years ago. It was horrible, I won't say. But I remember he said, I don't think the blood of Jesus can do it. And I remember I told you the story. He had his Bible with him. I said, can I borrow your Bible just a minute? I took his Bible and I threw it against that wall. He was so irate that I had treated the Bible. I said, no. I said, you're disrespecting the Bible far more than I ever just did. Because the Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. And why you're disrespecting the Bible more than, come on, somebody. He is faithful and just. Now go back to that verse that is go back before that one. Not the verse, but the little saying I had. Go back one more time. That one about, there we are. Anything that constantly condemns you after you repented of it is of the devil, and you can tell him I said so. Anything that constantly condemns you after you have repented of it is of the devil, and you can tell him your pastor told me so. Give him a good clap offering. Would you come on? What do we have as protection against it? Ephesians 6 says it this way. I know I'm jumping all around. I'm keeping him back. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Everybody say, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might. How you do that? By putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the lying, the things he's got working against you, the strongholds he's trying to implant in your brain and in your mind. He said, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. How you do that? By putting on his armor. You put on his armor, like you know, Iron Man. You know, Iron Man wasn't strong in himself, but when he put on the suit he had, he became Iron Man. And some of you, the way you become Iron Man in the gospel is you put on the armor of God. And you become strong in the Lord, not in your own strength. You become strong in the power of his might. And he says, put it all on that you may be able to withstand the schemes, the knowledge that lifts itself up against God himself, all the lies. And he says, put on the whole armor. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers in heavenly places. Go to the next scripture, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the... How many know there are some days worse than other days? You ever had it? He said, this is one of those days. In the evil day... Having done all, and you've got to do it all, stand. And I like this. Having therefore fastened on the belt of truth, and here's the one we're going to use today. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Everybody say breastplate. Everybody say righteousness. There is a breastplate that is part of the armor that you need to put on if you're going to withstand and make it in the end. And that is, you need to know there is something called the breastplate of righteousness that you put on. You don't manufacture it. You don't work for it. You don't produce it. It is God himself. His armor. It's his. It's a breastplate of righteousness that you put on yourself that will protect you and guard you against the lies and the deceptions and the accusations that the enemy will bring against your life. It's something called the breastplate of righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. It's righteousness. It's a breastplate of righteousness. And let me talk to you a bit about that. Because in the book of Jeremiah 23, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is bringing an indictment against the nation of Judah. Jeremiah is looking out over a land that is corrupt. Jeremiah is looking out over people that have gone away from God. Jeremiah is looking at people that the judgment of God is just about to fall on. The other nation, Israel, had split in two. Israel now had already gone into captivity. And now Jeremiah is looking at Judah and telling them, just as it happened to Israel, is going to happen to you. You've gone away from God. You're not seeking the Lord. And here's what he says. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. And I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I'll set shepherds over them, and I will care for them, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as a king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. It's literally in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's the Lord is our righteousness. Now you got to get this, because here's what's taking place. Jeremiah is standing on the verge of disaster coming into the land. And Jeremiah is looking out. He was known as the weeping prophet because he knew he was facing a situation that there was no hope. He knew that his people that he loved was about to be slaughtered by the Babylonians. And when you read ancient history, you know that they were one of the most ruthless people, because the warfare in that day wasn't just some calmly executed by you know, these calm means, and you just got arrested or got put in. They literally were going to be killed by the sword and raped and pillaged, and everything he ever knew was about to be gone. He began to weep, and he knew he'd prophesied, he'd spoken, he'd preached, and nobody was listening. They threw him in a jail and threw him in a pit because they would not listen to the words of the Lord. And Jeremiah stood, and then God came in the midst of, and he probably was down in that pit, and God came and gave him a word. He said, "The day is coming, Jeremiah. I know that Judah is doing just like Israel." In the book of Ezekiel, he prophesied of two well-known harlots of that day. And he says, Israel's like one of them and Judah's like the other one. They've gone after other gods. And in the midst of that weeping, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And let's go through that slowly. And Jeremiah, and God comes and says, "Jeremiah, I know it's bad, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm about to do there will come a time when I will do a sovereign act." He said, "I'm going to do something that is on my side alone, not on your side. I'm going to do a sovereign act." And what's this? He says, "Then," everybody say the next two words, "then I will." Everybody say, "I will." Go to the next verse. And what's the first two words? "I will." Go to the next verse. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when what? I will." Go to the next verse. "In his days will Judah be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is by the name. I will be called," after I do this sovereign act, "I'll be called the Lord is our righteousness." When they talk about me, they'll say, "God is our righteousness." When they think about Jehovah God, they'll add this phrase to it, Sitkenu. He is our righteousness. When Israel, when I bring them back from the lands I'm driving them to, when I recall them, they will think about me. I'm going to do a sovereign act that they were not able to do themselves. I will spread righteousness in the land. I will bestow righteousness of which they are not able to produce themselves. And they will know me as Jehovah Sidkenu. They will say to me, "Thee is the Lord our righteousness." People are unrighteous, full of sin. Now listen to this. In Romans 3, are they alone in this regard? Is Israel alone? Look at Romans 3. Watch what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. Now it says, I had Romans 3. Did I miss Romans 3? I didn't put it down. Romans 3 and 9, did I miss it? Let's read it. Get your Bibles out. I'm going to read it. You need to hear this one. Romans 3 and verse 9. Romans 3 and 9. I want to read this to you. Oh, it's up there. Romans 3 and 9. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." "As it is written," notice this, "as it is written," say it with me. Say that word. "As it is written," say it with me, "none." "As it is written," what? "No, not one." "As it is written, none is righteous." "No, not one." Look at verse 11. Go on, next one. "No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat's an open grave. Their tongues are used to deceive. Their venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruins and misery." Notice, "and the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." It says, "For the works of the law, no human being will be," what? "No human being will be," what? "Justified." Let me tell you something. When you understand that, can you imagine the scene from heaven? When Paul wrote this, imagine the scene from heaven. Earth is a planet that in the universe that is literally in rebellion against God. What are you going to do, God? You're going to send another devastation? What about a flood? What about another flood, God? Send the flood like you did during the days of Noah and wipe them all out, because none is righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that have righteousness. And then God, somewhere in the depths of eternity, came the answer. And God says, I have prophesied what I'm going to do. The day will come when I will do a sovereign act. It will not be at the result of anything man has desired. God said, I will do a sovereign act. I will become Jehovah Tsidkenu to this world. I will send my righteousness. I will envelop this righteousness over the earth. I will do something that I alone will get credit for. Come on, give him a good clap offer, would you? I will do it. I'm going to impute. I'm going to do something called, I'm going to count righteousness to a group of people. I will be known as Jehovah Tsidkenu. I'm going to do something. There can be no righteousness on planet Earth outside intervention. Without an outside intervention, because none is righteous. No one's seeking after God. There's none. Their mouths are like open sepulchers. They've all gone the wrong way. They've all gone astray. Everybody has. And God says, in that day, I'm going to do a sovereign act. I'm going to reach out to that planet. I'm going to envelop it in my righteousness. No man can boast of it. Nobody can do it. Now let's read. Go back to there. It says, for this is what the promise said about this time next year. I will return. And Sarah, I'm sorry, go back. I need to go back to where I was before, all the way back. I didn't finish out 21 through 27. Can you go back there? Keep going back. I think I just read to part ways. They need to see this. Here we go. Now this, the righteousness of God through, now go back one more. Can you go back to 21? We need to, can I get this? Oh, there we go. I'm really working them out today. I make them go, I'm jumping on scriptures. We swapped computers this week, so it's a little challenging because they're all different. Let's see what we did. We got it. Oh, here we go. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Watch this. Everybody say the righteousness. The righteousness of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Nobody's. But now the righteousness of God is going to be manifest. Back to 21 if I could. Stay on 21 if I could just for a little while. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now watch this. The righteousness of God has been manifested. What's the law? The law says you do this and you get this result. You obey this, you do this. You'll do this, you do this. You do this, you do this. You do this, you do this. And you get this. You do this, you get this. He said, now God's going to do something different. Get with me because you're going to miss. You need to know. He said, I'm going to do the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the Ten Commandments. Right? Apart from the 613 commandments, apart from all the Old Testament, apart from do this and you will live, do this and you'll be right, do this and you'll be right, do this and you'll be holy, do this. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from keeping the law, apart from keep these rules and you'll be right. Keep these rules and God will smile on you. Keep these regulations and then you'll be right before. The righteousness of God has now been manifested apart. Everybody say apart. Apart from the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law. Apart. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness. No, go book 22 now. The righteousness of God. Through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. Where's the works? Where's the things I'm supposed to do? Where's my list so I can know, I can check them off? I'm righteous. Where's the ten? The list of the ten things? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. I want my list back. Oh, there's a sovereign act of God taking place. I will do something, even though the law and the prophets testify about it. it's different than keeping a list. It's manifested apart from. It's over here. It's the righteousness of God through faith. How did the law and the prophets testify to it? Well, they did every time a Jew would take a lamb to get his sins covered. You remember the story? Remember the story? Every time they took a lamb, the Bible says they'd take a lamb and offer the lamb to the priest, a lamb without defect, without spot and blemish. They had to offer the lamb, and when they cut the lamb, then that blood covered their sins of that year. But you remember I told you this? They gave them a list of things you had to watch. A lamb had to be without spot and blemish. And I told you this, when a Jew is taking his lamb to get his sins covered, become justified, righteous before God, he's not thinking about himself. Only thing he's thinking about is my lamb perfect? Is my lamb without spot? Is my lamb without blemish? Oh, I know I got blemishes. I know I got spots. You ain't got to tell me. I know about me. But all I got to worry about is my lamb without spot. Is my lamb without blemish? Because when I offer my lamb, the high priest is going to look at him. And if he's without spot or blemish, I become righteous because of the righteousness of my lamb. So the law and the prophets, they testified of this new thing over here. Oh, the same way an old Jew would think about how they became righteous with their spotless lamb. I've got a lamb too. And I don't think about my spots and blemishes. That's not dealing with my righteousness. Has to do with, is my lamb perfect? Come on, somebody. Is my lamb right? Will God receive my lamb? Will God? And so it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Let's do this. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Everybody say justified. By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show the sovereign act of Jehovah Tsidkenu, to show forth the right God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just. Means what he did was right. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who, not here, the one who has faith in Jesus. Because he really didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Sent his son into the world, whoever believes would not be condemned. Go next. I got 27. Then what becomes, of our boasting? You know, I got 9. You only got 8. What becomes of our? Well, it's excluded because I didn't do anything. All I did was believe what he'd done. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified, just as if he'd never sinned. One is justified by faith, apart from the works. What is it? Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. For since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? Now think of this. Moses brought the law in. Moses is here, the law here. Abraham lived way over here long before Moses was ever born. Long before there was an Old Testament. Long before there was anything known as the law. Abraham lived. It says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him. Just the same way as we're doing it. Long before Moses came along with the check marks of the Ten Commandments, long before that, God was dealing with man as he deals with us now. He dealt with Abraham. He said, same way God dealt with Abraham, it's the same way he's going to deal with you. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. Is that right? You don't go on Friday and say, thank you, boss, for this wonderful gift of a paycheck. Thank you for it. What do you say? Give it to me. It's mine. I put my 40 hours. Give me a paycheck. Is that right? But you, everybody knows what happens at Christmas time, right? Christmas time, they're all looking for the gift. One who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. You know all that, but it's due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of blessing as one who counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Come on, blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. In this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the other, we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. I'm going to tell you something. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? Go on. It was before he was circumcised. He received sign of circumcision. Go on the next one. Now, oh, go back. I need to read the rest. It says, he received the sign of circumcision. We may need somebody new on the computer. Wally may quit after that. I'm working him hard now. He said, listen, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had heard by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had been before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. One more scripture, verse 14. For it is the adherents of the law. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise in void. But that's not true. You know what the Bible says? God gave us. Listen, God is doing something in our lives that is absolutely remarkable. Go to the next scripture, if you would. Go to the next scripture. I can't remember where I'm at. The law brings wrath, but there's no law. There's no transgression. This is the way it depends on this. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may be rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, so shall your offspring be. Go on, keep going a little bit. Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith and he began. Now let me tell you something. The Bible says this. God is doing in us exactly what he did in Abraham. Nobody can boast. Look at verse 20. Can you go to verse 27? I've mixed this up so bad. I know I've got it. Look at verse 20. I think it says, it was counted him. It was written for his sake alone. Now watch this. Verse 3 says, everybody say counted. It was counted not for his sake alone, but it was counted for me and for you. It was counted, listen, but for ours also, it will be counted, everybody say counted, to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses, was raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have what? Peace. I can lay my head on my pillow at night, and I don't care if I had a good day or I had a bad day. I have peace at night because my faith does not rest on works. My faith rests in what Jesus did on the cross for me, and I can lay down in peace and confidence that God loves me. He doesn't love me any more on my worst day than he did on my best day. He loves me the same every day of my life. He loves me whether my report card is good one semester or it's not so good the next semester. His love never changes because it's not built on works. It's built on faith. Works will follow. He'll deal with me in another way, but it's not my relationship. It's not built on my grades. My relationship is built because I'm in his family. His blood has bought me. He's my father. His son is my father. You got to understand that you're in the family. And when you got a bad report card, he'll deal with you as a child, not as some lost or saved, kicking you out of the... Come on, somebody. Therefore, since we've been justified, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that great? Through him, we also obtain access by faith his grace, which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of God to the glory of God. Hallelujah. More than that, we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that sufferings endures. And it goes on and on. Now, listen to this. Look at Titus chapter 3. Listen what Titus says. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Watch this. Not by works. Listen, not by works done by us. And righteousness, but according to his own mercy, Jehovah Tsidkenu, a sovereign act of God, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, in whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to develop to themselves, to devote themselves to good works. He said, I want you to know something. You didn't get saved by works, but I want you to tell them how it is, and I want them to devote themselves to good works. But they need to know all along, apart from all those works, they have been made justified by faith. Give him one more good clap offering. Come on. I'm out of time. I know it. But let me just say, look at 1 Corinthians. Go there real quick. I'm out of time. Consider your calling. Not many of you are wise, worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you are noble birth. But God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. For God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast. No human might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom through God, righteousness and sanctification, redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts. Think about your first day in heaven. Think about this. I put invitations out to all of you in heaven. In about a million years, I put invitations out to all of you. I find out where all of you live. We have a Facebook. Let's say we have Facebook in heaven. Everybody belong to Victory Harbor Church on such a day. We're going to have a meeting at my house. I got a big old house up there. Meeting at my house. All of you come on that day up in heaven. And I just do. Let's have a testimony. Let's just have a testimony meeting. Why don't y'all tell me, how'd you make it to heaven?
Oh, so good. I gave, I tithe, I did everything. I kept them commandments. None of you is going to say that. Every one of you say, by the grace of God. He made, come on, he made us righteous. Come on. We look at Rome. Oh, we got to quit all that. Let me do this. Let me go to Philemon. Let me just end with this. One day, Paul is toward the end of his life. He's in jail. He's about to be executed in not so long a time. He's preaching every day. People are coming to him, Jews and Gentiles alike in Rome. They allow him to hold meetings. One day, a young guy gets saved, and I mean radically saved, and he starts attending, and he comes meeting after meeting, and time after time, he asks Paul, he said, you know, Paul, can I help you? Can I stay with you? And then that day they allowed, and the jails were a little bit different, and they had to bring their own food and all this and that. And this one young guy attaches himself to Paul, I mean, immensely. And I mean, just talking to him. And finally, and his name was Onesimus. And Paul loves him, becomes like Paul had that ability about him to be like a father to many young boys. And he was to Timothy, and he was to Titus, and he was to others. And he pulls Onesimus, and you don't know him as well because he never wrote any letters, but Paul begins to disciple him like he did Timothy and raise him up like he did Titus. And one day he's just talking, and Onesimus says, tell me your story. What about your life? And he says, well, I was a slave. I'm a runaway slave, really. And he said, and I wasn't good either. He said, I was, you know, Paul, before I got saved, I stole stuff. And when I left, I ripped off my employee, my owner. I mean, I ripped him off. I stole a lot of his money. I stole a lot of his stuff. And I took off. And so Paul said, you know, God forgives you, brother. You know, and God wiped me off. And then just in the talking, Paul said, where are you from? And he tells him, he says, well, I've been to that area of the country. He said, really? He says, who was your owner? And he says, Philemon, a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon, Paul says, I won Philemon to the Lord. He said, Philemon is one of my spiritual sons. He said, he's a great man. He said, I want him to the Lord. And Paul thinks about it a little bit. And as helpful as Onesimus is to him, he says, you know, the right thing to do is for me to send you back now to Philemon. Need to go home. Now, that's not the same in every case, but in this case, he says, I need to send you back home. And he said, I'm going to write a letter, and I'm going to seal it, and I want you to take it. And I believe in those days, they would put those seals on those so the letter could not be read. And I don't know if Paul let him read it ahead of time or not. I'm just going to say, let's say he didn't. And Philemon's, now he puts the wax on it, seals it with his seal. Puts it in Philemon, gives it to Philemon, to Onesimus, says, now, I want you to go back to Philemon. Every step of the way back, can you imagine Onesimus, he's going back. He ripped his master off. He'd done all this and that. He's heading back home. Can you imagine the day when Onesimus, he goes back, and there is Philemon. And I don't know how it occurred. I don't know what took place. But Onesimus hands Philemon this letter from Paul. And here's what he wrote him. Watch this. Let me just say this. Before we get here, I'm mixing them all up back there. The word impute, or the word to count, as it said, it was counted unto Abraham as righteousness. The same way God imputes righteousness to us, counts us as righteous. The word word literally means this. It means to put to one's account. It was an old Roman accounting term. It meant on the ledger, you're to put this, take this and put it over on their account. Are you with me? I know this bill was over here, but I'm going to impute this bill now. I'm going to count this bill over here. I'm going to take it off of this account. I'm going to put the bill on this account. That's what it said. Abraham, it was imputed or counted to him as right. It was that he took the righteousness of God
in God's account, and he took it and he put it on Abraham's account. Philemon opens a letter, and here's what he read. Watch this. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ, Philemon, from Paul, to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. How many know he knew how to write? He knew how to write. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. He knew how to write. As if I'm sending my very heart to you. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. He said, God's got such incredible designs, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Go on the next one now. What's this? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, he knows he wronged him. Or if he owes you anything, he knew he owed him something. Charge that to my account. Take it off of his and put it over there on my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Remember, Paul, his eyes were bad. He had scribes that took down his. It's at this point, he said, give me the pen. Give me the quill. Give me the quill. And he started, and you could tell in the letter, if you saw the original, scribe was writing all this down. And then suddenly, he saw a difference in the handwriting completely. And it had to be large letters. I, Paul, watch this, write this with my own hand. To say, I will repay it. I will repay it. And he says, to say nothing that you owe me your own life. He knew how to write. And then he wrote, he says, I know this. You're going to, you know what he said? He told Philemon, he said, I know that you will do even more than I say. Listen to this. Jesus, God did not only take our wrongs and put them over here on his, Jesus' account. All that we did wrong, he died. That's what his cross did. But then he took all the good things about Jesus, and he put it over here on our account. Hallelujah. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Give him one clasp offering. Come on, everybody stand up. Everybody stand up today, would you? That's more than that time I've got. Everybody stand. Isn't that God good? Father, we love you today. How we thank you in this place. How your goodness is just beyond what we could even dream of. And Lord, we thank you that we would believe what you've done. It's almost too good to believe. It is almost too good to believe what you have done for us. And this morning, Lord, with all our hearts, I pray that we would put on the breastplate of righteousness. which is by faith in you. And nothing we have done, it's just faith in you. That we can have the know and experience the peace of God every moment of every day of every life. That we can become bold as lions. That we become strong in the faith. And that it would protect us from every accusation the devil would bring against us. But we would say how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much and what you've done. And we will not question your faithfulness. But we will say that you have justified us by faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you for our Lamb being perfect this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for not ever sinning. Thank you, Jesus, for never giving into one temptation. Thank you, Jesus, for never dwelling, never doing, never every moment cleansing yourself because you love us. Thank you, Jesus, for living a pure life. Thank you, Jesus, for being worthy to take our place. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And so this morning, with all our hearts and all our being, we say we believe and trust in you for our righteousness. And I want you to hear, because the day came when Jesus himself said, Father, if they have wronged thee, if they have done anything to thee, if they owe you anything, put that on my account. I will pay the account. Come on, somebody. Give another clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Every eye closed real quick. I know you want to go, but listen, there may be somebody here that you didn't know that's what Jesus did for you, but that's what he did for you. And what you know is a day came when he said, Father, I don't know what your name is, but can you imagine Jesus is speaking your name right now? And he said, listen, Father, if she owes you anything, you put that, if she will believe, if she will turn her heart to me and surrender and believe that what I did, if he will believe what I did, then you put all those bad things they've done, you put that on my account. And then I ask you, Father, take all my righteousness and you put that on their account, on her account, on his account. And this morning you may never have done that in your life, but this morning you want to say, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for being perfect. Thank you for being my Savior. And Lord, this morning, I thank you what you can do in my life. And I'm going to tell you, works will come. Practical righteousness will be worked out in your life. But that which gets you into heaven, that which is acceptable before God, is an imputation. It is it's a counting. It's a putting on your account. It's given. It's a gift of righteousness. It's not by works. It's not a check you got because of your weak. It's a gift that God will give you of righteousness. And you will be justified as if you never sin. And God will do that this morning. Father, right now, only you can do the work of salvation. Right now, would you do the miracle of salvation in people's lives? We ask that in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Get it one more good clap offering. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.